A difference. We come in there with that fourth song, and I just think that's what makes the difference. You know, it wasn't too long ago, we used to be a three-song church. I don't know if you guys remember that. If you've been here for a while, you know there was a time when we only had three songs and then the sermon. But this church has grown, and now we do a fourth song, and I'm so thankful for that. And really, I'm thankful for the presence of God that we feel in this place. I'm thankful for what God is doing in this church. Amen. And I am just so overwhelmed recently by the mercy of God. How many of you have been a recipient of God's mercy? Amen. I'm so thankful for God's mercy. I'm so thankful that we have a God who cares about us, who understands our infirmities, who understands our weakness, because he was in all points tempted as we are. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about God's mercy today. I'm going to go ahead and read my text from Luke 13. And it says, there were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that sounds a little harsh, but he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. And so with God's help, I want to speak to you today about a season of mercy. Would you help me pray just for a moment that God would anoint his word? God, I thank you so much for your mercy. I thank you so much for the word of God. God, I pray that you would prepare this word and let it find good ground in our heart today. I pray that you would anoint your word, God, and let us receive it with a willing heart. In Jesus' name, thank you. You may be seated. In Scripture, it said there were some present at that season who told Jesus about the tragic death of these Galileans. And the story is not in the Bible, but, you know, Albert Barnes, his commentary says that while they were sacrificing at Jerusalem, Pilate came suddenly upon them and killed them, and their blood was mingled with the blood of the animals that they were offering for sacrifice. And Josephus, he's a historian who lived during the time of Christ, he says that the Galileans were the most seditious people in the land. The ones who were most active in planning and plotting to overthrow the Roman government. And this is legendary, but, you know, Pilate was the Roman ruler around Jerusalem, and Herod, he ruled the area of Galilee. So he was over the Galileans, and we learn in Scripture that Pilate and Herod, they weren't friends with each other. They had no friendship with one another. And so because of his resentment towards Herod and because of the nature of these rebellious people, he sent soldiers in the temple during the time of sacrifice and slayed 3,000 of these Galileans whose blood was then mixed with the sacrifice. And now this polluted the sacrifice ceremonially, making it ceremonially unclean. And it was thus invalid. So in effect, this is what Pilate was saying. If this happened, Pilate was saying, I'm going to destroy your body. I'm going to come in and I'm going to kill you all. But I'm also going to destroy your soul by desecrating the altar of sacrifice. And we know sacrifice was primarily for the forgiveness of sin. In Hebrews it says, according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So a group of people were curious to get Jesus' take on this current event. They were curious to say, hey, Jesus, what do you think about this tragic demise of these Galileans. And the thing is Jesus didn't address their question. He didn't address the nature of their disaster. He didn't answer the question of why does God allow bad things to happen? Because in this day, the thinking was this: if something bad happened to you, then you must be some terrible sinner because some unfortunate thing happened to you. And that was just their thinking. And we still have a little bit of that thinking today. Like, oh, it's the judgment of God upon them, right? But that's not true. But this is still a popular belief that if you do something bad or if something bad happens to you, it's because you're a bad person, right? But Jesus, he knows their thinking, and so he asked this question rhetorically. He says, were these people worse sinners because they died in this way? He says, I tell you, no, they weren't worse sinners. That's not the truth. That's not the nature of how things work. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He's like, you're going to suffer the same fate as them. And he says, what about these other people in Jerusalem who died unwittingly? They didn't even expect it when that tower fell on them. Are they worse sinners than everybody else in Jerusalem? No, but unless you repent, you will perish in the same way. See, how you die is of no consequence, Jesus is saying. There's not some sin meter that says, if you sin in such a way, you will be punished in an equal way on earth. But unless you repent, the result will be the same. And maybe people would act better if the judgments of God were more obvious, and maybe there would be less crime, less criminal intent if God just judged us. And you know, you've heard of the saying where it's like, you know, people get struck by lightning, well, that's the judgment of God on you if you get struck by lightning. And maybe if that happened, if every time you had an evil thought, you know, something bad happened to you, maybe that would make, you know, the world a more just and equitable place. I don't know. Maybe we'd all be dead, I think. That's probably more likely, right? But that's just not the way they are. But then Jesus tells this parable, and this is the awesome part of this story. He talks about the fig tree planted in the vineyard. It was a unique thing among everything that was planted. It was a vineyard for growing grapes, but there was a fig tree planted in it. It was a special creation, but the problem was it was fruitless. The owner of the vineyard had come there for 3 years, year after year, looking to find fruit on it and found none. And he says, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? You know, I have no need for decorative plants. I only care about the fruit. You know, I had a fig tree. Brother Yates, he gave me a cutting of his fig tree, and I planted it, and it grew up into a pretty big fig tree. But I had the same problem. I would go there, and I wouldn't find any figs on it. And I'm like, man, there's something wrong with this fig tree. I'm like, there's no figs on it. But, you know, I would see the figs, the little baby figs. You couldn't eat them. But then, you know, I wouldn't actually find any ripe figs on the tree. It turned out the birds were getting my figs. So it wasn't a fruitless fig tree. It was just, it was bird feeder is what it was. And I only got a few of them. But I got a few. One time it produced so much figs that the birds couldn't eat them all. The birds were just like all laying in the yard. Just they couldn't finish it off. But it was a good fig tree. But this fig tree was fruitless. It wasn't like my fig tree. It didn't feed the birds. It didn't feed anybody. And so the owner is like, why is it there? Why is it using up the ground? But the keeper of the vineyard, now the keeper of the vineyard, this is Jesus Christ. This is a type of Jesus Christ. He says, no, leave it alone for one more year and let me see what I can do about it. Let me see if I can amend the soil. Let me see if I can pour into it what it needs to produce the fruit that you're looking for. So Jesus comes down to earth, God's unique creation, and says, let me stay the curse of sin. See, the curse of sin is unfruitfulness. The curse of sin is barrenness. It's desolation. And Jesus became that final sacrifice for sin, but more than that, he gave us what we need to be fruitful. He gave us his Holy Spirit. And it's by his Spirit, it's by that Holy Spirit that we're able to produce the fruit that God is looking for. The fruit is a result of the Holy Spirit working in us. And so you need to have the gift of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit. Galatians 5:22, this is a familiar scripture. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's saying the fruit that is produced by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, is manifested as love. The thing that you're going to do when you're acting according to what the Spirit and God wants you to do is love. Now, you know, when we learned this in Sunday school, I think there was like all different kinds of fruits, you know, and there's like one of the, you know, patience is long suffering in King James Version. And so the banana is like long suffering, right? Because it's a long fruit. But there's not 9 different fruits of the Spirit. So it's not a fruit salad. You don't get to pick like which fruit you want to be. And we have, you know, there's a lot of different fruits you can be, but you don't get to pick which fruit you want to be. It's not a cornucopia. It is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's 9 aspects of this fruit. There's 9 manifestations. I don't even think it's limited 9 manifestations. I think he's just giving us an example. This is an example of what is going to be manifested in your life when there is fruitfulness in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And you know, there are different words in the Bible. You've heard this before. There's different words in the Bible translated as love. And the love that it's talking about here is not, it's not romantic love, and it's not familial love, but it's the agape love. It's the unconditional love of God. And there is no law against unconditional love. There's no law against showing kindness. There's no limitation. There's no law that says, hey, hold up, you're being too kind. You just need to back off a little bit. Don't break the law, right? There's no law against those things. Against such things, there is no law. Jesus says this in John 13 and 35. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You don't have to like the person sitting next to you. Unless that person is your spouse. Then I hope you like them. But you don't have to like that person. You don't have to like all the people in the church. But you do have to love them. You do have to show unconditional love to them. You do have to show them mercy. And mercy is undeserved, right? If it was deserved, it wouldn't be mercy. If they deserved kindness from you, it wouldn't be merciful, would it? Because mercy is showing someone something that they do not deserve. And if we do these things, right, if we show mercy to others, we are allowing the Spirit to express himself in your life. You know, you have to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's the thing that God is looking for. God is looking for fruitfulness in our life. He's coming down and he's saying, where is the fruit? Where is the fruit of my Spirit? Where is the evidence of my Spirit in this earth? That's what he's looking for. John 15, this is a famous passage of fruitfulness. He says, I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it can bear more fruit. God's going to come in and he's going to prune things out of your life. He's going to take some things away that don't need to be there. And that might hurt. That might sting. But the purpose of it is so that you can bear more fruit. And you've seen this. If you've ever pruned a tree, I have these bushes. It's the same bushes that are out front in our church. I forget what you call them. With the allamandas, is that what it is? With the yellow flower. They're really great. But my bushes don't look this good because I don't water them. These have irrigation going to them. But, you know, they were just looking all stringy. You know, they were just like all gangly looking. I had branches and not a whole lot of flowers. And you know what I did? I just cut them all off so that it could bear more fruit. And when that grew in again, it was like, oh, this is nice. Now I can see the flowers. Now it's beautiful. But now they're getting all gangly again. So it looks like it's time to prune them, right? You know, we got to keep doing it. We got to keep pruning it. But Jesus says this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. That's what glorifies God. And I want you to know that is our purpose on this earth, is to bring God glory. And the way that God wants you to bring him glory is by bearing fruit, by letting the Holy Spirit inside of you manifest itself as love for one another. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Proof of discipleship is in the fruit. It's not in the gifts, it's in the fruit. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, it says. See, as the branches, we're the branches. We don't have it within us to bear our own fruit. Apple trees do not produce oranges. Grapes do not produce figs. Pear trees do not produce peaches. Likewise, the fruit of the Spirit has to be consistent with the seed that is placed in us. We're not asked to produce something that is not of God. We're not asked to create something new. We're not asked to create something unique. We are to bear the fruit of what God already is in our life. We are to bear His Spirit, which was planted in us when we received the Holy Ghost. Amen? It's the character of that Spirit that is to be reproduced in our lives. We want to reproduce God's character in our lives. We are not here just to take up space and receive blessings. That is so important to understand. We're not here. God didn't put us here just so He could take up space and receive blessings. Because He's saying, look, I've come and I've watered this tree, and I've been taking care of this tree along with everything else in my vineyard, but it's not producing fruit. Why is it using up the ground? Why are we taking up space? And you know, I'm not saying it's bad to pray for God to bless you. I've prayed for God to bless me. I hope God does bless me. I pray for it often. But how many times do we come to God because we want to be blessed? God wants us to be prosperous, sure. Sure, He wants us to be blessed. But maybe God has intended you to be that blessing. Maybe somebody is praying, God, please bless me, and they're not blessed. Why aren't they blessed? Well, maybe because you're supposed to be that blessing. Maybe you're supposed to be the one that is going to give them what they're asking for. Because it's all about the fruit. It's all about what God wants to manifest in our lives. God has intended you to be that blessing. God has intended purpose in our lives. And it begins with manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm gonna ask you, let's take a closer look at your life and ask this, are you bearing fruit? Is there evidence of God's Spirit in your life? Are you manifesting the character of Jesus Christ? And if there is a lack of fruitfulness in your life, what is preventing it? What is the obstacle? What is preventing the Holy Spirit from expressing Himself through you the way He wants to? And it turns out there may be a problem with the soil. And Jesus spoke a parable about the soil that I want to read to you. Jesus said in Matthew 13, it says, then Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is saying that, but later, his disciples asked him, hey, what does this mean? Because he didn't explain things to everybody. But to his disciples privately, he explained what this parable meant. And he said, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So the wayside is a person who lacks understanding or lacks a desire to learn or lacks the attention span sometimes required to understand. These are people who are not disciples of Jesus. And Jesus explained the parables to the disciples, but he didn't explain them to everyone else. Everyone else didn't hear the explanation. Everyone else couldn't have the level of understanding that his disciples did. Now, I do believe that the kingdom of God is for everyone, but you have to know that it's not open to everyone at once. Everyone just doesn't have an entrance whenever they want to. But the Bible says, you know, God, like I read in John 15, he says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you could go and bear fruit. So there has to come a time, and there comes a time in everyone's life where there's an entrance open to the kingdom of God. But sometimes they hear the word of God, and it's seed by the wayside. Not everyone is provided that entrance. These are the people who need the Holy Spirit to operate in their lives, because Jesus said, hey, the Holy Spirit, he's the one that's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. That's the thing, that's the power that's going to make you be able to understand the word of God and follow it. But for disciples of Jesus Christ, there are only two problems, and then there's one challenge. The first problem is stony ground. In verse 20, he says, "He who received the seed on stony places, that is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." And if you've been around long enough, you've seen people who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ with joy. They even receive the Holy Spirit, but they endure only for a little while. But there will be tribulation, and there will be a trial. And I want you to look at how Jesus is comparing these things. He's saying the tribulation and the trial, that's like the heat of the day. And if you think about what that means, the sun is shining on the plant. That the plant, the thing that is causing them to wither, the trial and the tribulation, that is the same thing that causes the plant to grow. The thing is that God is going to send trial. Trial and tribulation comes. God doesn't like handcraft trials and tribulations for everyone. That's just a part of life. You know, you're going to struggle. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be death and sickness and all kinds of things that happen. But God, I want you to know, God has intended those things to grow you. And we make plans and we make preparation, but how often do our plans come up against some obstacle and we're like, ah, oh, and we despair at it? But I want you to know that God has intended that obstacle for your growth. Hallelujah. And when you figure out how to climb that obstacle, when you figure out how to surmount the thing that is before you, you're going to have a new perspective. You're going to be standing on top of something, and you're going to be able to see the path before you. I want you to know God has intended that for your growth. He has intended that to further you as a disciple. And that's it. But if you're going to survive, right? Some people don't survive that. Some people, the first obstacle that comes along, they just don't make it because they have no root in themselves. So if you're going to survive that, you have to have a root in yourself. We have to develop a root in ourselves. And we can't develop that root if we're not straining, if we're not, you know, some people receive the Holy Ghost and it's so wonderful, but then they just go into passive mode. I mean, there has to be a hunger and a thirst, and there has to be a consistent seeking after God. There has to be a constant pursuit of God. The root isn't going to find moisture unless it's straining to grow down deep. And we have to find that source of water that's deep in the soil. We have to strain for it. We have to search for it until we find that. And I want to tell you how to develop that. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We have to develop a hunger in our heart. We have to develop a thirst for the things of God. And we have to pursue them. We have to worship, and we have to pray, and we have to make those things a part of our life. We have to enter into his presence, not just on Sunday, but you have to enter into his presence on Monday. You have to take God with you to work. We have to read the word of God and let it affect our thinking. We have to go to God with our desires, and we have to seek his help in the time of trial so that we develop a dependence on him. That's the goal of a trial. That's the purpose of suffering. That's the purpose that God intends for you. And in the first psalm, it describes something wonderful. It describes the person who makes the word of God their continual meditation. It says, when you make the word of God your meditation day and night, then you're going to be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water that yields fruit in its season, and everything in its leaf does not wither, and everything it does prospers. See, that's the key to prosperity, is developing a root within yourself and making the word of God your continual meditation. Romans 5:3 says that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Now that is somebody, the person who's rejoicing in their suffering is somebody who understands that the trial that God is sending them is for their growth. It's to further them. Now the second problem is the seed that was sown among thorns. And verse 22 says, now, he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. So the seed that fell among thorns did not wither up and die like the seed on stony ground. It lived. You know, it grew up, but there wasn't enough nutrients to support that plant because there was other things taking up the soil. There were other things that were using up the nutrients, and there just wasn't enough to go around for that fruit to develop. And John describes this So Jesus says it's the cares of this world. And in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so John, he divides worldly thinking, the cares of the world. He divides the cares of the world into three categories. And another translation says it like this, you know, it's a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for all that we see, and pride in our achievements and our possessions. Pride in our achievements and our possessions. So John is saying, if these things abide in you, the love of the Father is not in you. Now that's just kind of shocking, because these desires are not uncommon, now are they? How many of you had a craving for physical pleasure this week? Or a craving for something that you saw? Or how many of you experienced some pride in your achievements or possessions? Now look, I'm going to be the first to admit, you know, I've had those thoughts. Now does that mean that I'm just totally devoid of God's love? I don't think so. See, these thoughts in your mind, if we're looking at what Jesus said, these thoughts in your mind, they're taking up spiritual real estate. You know, if you have a thought, maybe it's just a thought and you leave it there. Great. If you have a desire, well, that's a little worse. Maybe you can just have some self-control and ignore that desire. But once you start feeding these things, once you start feeding these desires, then they grow and they develop roots. And those roots are taking up nutrients from your soil. They're taking up time that you should be spending with God. I want to talk about repentance, because the goal of the message here is repentance. And I think people mistake repentance to mean moral uprightness or an expression of regret. That's a common thing. And most famously by preachers, repentance is a 180-degree turn. That's like the thing that people use. And those aren't wrong. These things often accompany repentance, but they are not repentance. In our text and in other places in the Bible, repentance refers to a changed mind, a new way of seeing things, being persuaded to adopt a different perspective. So we need to stop thinking about repentance as something that we need to do after sin. Repentance is about changing the way that we think. And that requires an ongoing effort. It requires that we abide in Christ and allow Christ to work in us and change us. It's a state of being, and it's not just an act of contrition. It's not just saying, "I'm sorry." It's a state of being. And I'm talking about repentance today because Jesus has given us a season of mercy. He has given us a time we can change our nature. We can change our thoughts if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. So I want to talk about how we can change that. I want to talk about how we can change our thoughts, because that's what repentance is. Repentance is changing the way that you think. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You have to renew your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you'll be able to put God's word to the test. That's what prove means, right? Prove means to put it to the test. You'll be able to test God's will and say, "Hey, does this work?" And I'm telling you what, you're going to find out that it is good, and it is acceptable, and it is perfect. It's pleasing to us. Romans 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." And I want to read that in the New Living Translation, because it words it a little bit differently, and I think it makes it clear here. It says, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit." I like how it says that. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Letting sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about things that please that sinful nature. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there's two things in our minds. There's competing desires in our heart, and one of them is taking up some real estate. It's taking up some of that soil. And, you know, they're fighting for those same nutrients. They're fighting for that same resource. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit set their minds upon the things that please God. I want you to notice that this isn't just something that happens passively. You have to set your mind on things that please God. That requires you to have an act of free will. That requires you to change your thinking. Let the Holy Spirit control your mind, and it will lead you to life and peace. I want you to know that God created us for a purpose, and that is to glorify Him through love. But He also gave us the exercise of free will, because without free will, love has no meaning apart from the exercise of free will. You know, I love my wife, and I tell her that I love her, but what if I just I want her to know that I love her, so I'm going to set up one of these automatic reminders on my phone, and it's just going to text her, "I love you, baby," every day at 6 o'clock. How about that? You know, that would be cute. She'd be like, "Oh, that's cute. He loves me," for a few days, right? But then after a while, she would begin to realize slowly that, you know, there's not an intention behind those words, right? It's just a robotic thing that Jared is doing. You know, that's not love, right? That's not love. That's just words. It just becomes meaningless. The Bible speaks of these heavenly beings called seraphim, and supposedly they're beautiful, and they're covered in wings, and they cover themselves with wings, and they stand before the presence of God, and they just cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," and they worship God. I want you to ask, do these beings glorify God? Yes, they do. They of course they glorify God. Maybe they're beautiful. They speak to God's glory. They speak to His creative potential. And, you know, and they're shouting out all the wonderful attributes of God. They're declaring them. But do they love God? I don't think so. I don't think they have a choice in the matter. I think God created them to do that one thing. I don't think they have free will. And I'm just speculating here. I don't know the nature of these things. But you have to understand, love only makes sense because we can make a choice to love. The love that we share belongs to God. And if God's love is in you, then it's God's nature in your life. And we have to make a decision. We have to make a choice moment by moment to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to let this Holy Spirit control our life and to express those things which the Holy Spirit finds pleasing. There's a young man in our church, was in our church, Adrian Martinez. He recently graduated. And yesterday we went to his graduation party. I was with Harley and David, a few others. And the party was hosted at my Uncle Dave's house and Aunt Wanda's house. And they have a wonderful house. And they have a big kitchen because that's what she's all about. Aunt Wanda's about cooking. She's about hosting. She's about throwing parties. That is her thing. She's like, that's like 100% her. And in her kitchen, I don't know if I can describe this to you appropriately. Like I said, it's a big kitchen. And it has an island. You know what I mean by an island. It has like a little cabinet in the middle thing. But this island is called Candy Island because on that island are these jars of candy, like just these vessels that are filled with candy, all kinds of candy. And, you know, there's this candy that's called an orange slice. It's like this. It's not made out of a real orange. It's like this little gummy orange thing. I never eat orange slices unless I'm at her house. The only reason I know about these orange slices is because there's always this jar of orange slices on her house. I don't even like orange slices. They're not good, but I eat them when I go over her house, and I'm like, huh, yeah, orange slices. Why not? Why not eat orange slices? But, you know, and there's more than candy, and she has cake, and she has all this food, right? All this food laid out. And, you know, I'm like, Uncle Dave, someone said, I think David said to Uncle Dave, he's like, you know, Dave, you're pretty thin considering, you know, your environment here. You're keeping the weight off. And he's like, well, that's because I still work. You know, he's getting up in age, but he hasn't retired yet. And I'm like, Dave, do not stop working. It's going to be bad whenever you quit working. That's going to be unhealthy for you. I don't think you're going to last long if you quit working. But how many of you ever tried, everybody here, I mean, if you're of a certain age, you've tried to diet. Because, you know, once you turn like 25, it's like your body just turns against you. You know, and your metabolism changes. And if you keep eating the things that you've eaten when you're a kid, it's not going to go well for you. And so everybody here has tried to diet. But think about when you're dieting, you know, you might say to yourself when you go to one of these parties, you know, don't eat the cake, don't eat the cake, don't eat the cake. But what are you thinking? What are you visualizing in your head when you say, don't eat the cake? You're eat the cake, right? don't eat the cake has eat the cake in it. And, you know, this is just like a psychological thing. I'm not a psychologist, but think about this. You can't imagine, you can't, like, in your head, you can't visualize not doing something. So when you say don't do something, what's in your head that you're visualizing? You're visualizing doing something. Maybe you visualize like a big X through it, but still, behind that X is you doing that thing that you don't want to do. And it's counterproductive. It's counterproductive. You can't think of yourself doing, not doing something. You can't think of nothing. We have this limitation as humans. So what do you have to do? You have to think of yourself doing something else. We have to replace the worldly thinking with godly thinking. You know, if we're struggling with some sin, if we're struggling with some addictive behavior, if we're struggling with some pattern of thinking, we can't tell ourselves, hey, don't do that. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. That's not going to work. Because what are you thinking about? You're thinking of yourself doing the thing that you don't want to do. So that's not the way to go about it. I'm trying to give you some practical advice on how to change your thinking. We have to replace the worldly thinking with godly thinking. We have to replace the complaining with gratitude, right? We can't just stop loving worldly things. You have to start loving the things of God. And in Philippians 4 and 8, it says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. You know, that implies more than just making it a passing thought, doesn't it? It's saying, hey, I'm going to take some time and I'm going to meditate on these things. I'm going to think about the things of God, because the thing is, action is going to follow thought. You're going to think about it and it's going to become an intention. You're going to verbalize it and it's going to become an action. And, you know, our thought becomes intentions. And it's so important that we verbalize things. It's so important that we publish it, that we declare it with our mouth. When we set our minds on things of God, I want you to understand this. When we set our minds on things of God, when we fill our life, when we fill our environment with godly things, there's going to be less room, there's going to be less time in your day for those other things. I'm telling you, you have 24 hours in the day, and, you know, you sleep as long as you can, because you probably don't have to worry about too much sinful activity while you're sleeping. You know, so get your sleep in. Those other 16 hours, I mean, fill those things with good things. If you don't have time to do bad things, you're not going to do them, right? If you don't have time to think about ungodly things, you're not going to do them. Fill your life with the things of God. Fill your thoughts with whatever is true, noble, and pure, and you'll be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Amen? Finally, and I'm coming to a close quickly here, is the good ground. And Matthew 13 and 23 says, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And here is the challenge. Here's the challenge to you, because I said there are two problems. There's the stony ground that we have to get past. There's the thorny ground. But here's the challenge. Increase your fruitfulness. Some produced a 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. I don't believe that we're stuck at any one of those tiers. I don't believe, not any one of us. What we have to do is we have to increase our capacity. I believe that you can increase your fruitfulness. I believe God is going to grow this church in numbers. But the numbers are not the important thing to God as the fruitfulness. We have to start acting like the church that God is going to make us. We have to start acting like the person that we want to become. If the person you want to become is godly, start acting godly. If the person that you want to become has self-control, start exercising self-control in your life. I want you to understand that the Spirit of God is limitless. The things that God can and will do for you have no boundaries. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works through us. Your imagination is the limited thing. Your asking and your thinking are limited, but God is not limited. There's a story in the Old Testament of a widow who came to Elisha, and she said, your servant, my husband, is dead, and now the debt that he owed, the debt collectors come to take away my sons to be slaves until the debt is paid off. And so he says, what do you want me to do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, I have just a jar of oil. She was very poor, it seemed. All she had was a jar of oil. And he says, this is what you're going to do. Go borrow vessels. do not gather just a few. He said, don't gather just a few. Go borrow as many as you can. And then go into your house and close the door and pour your oil into all the vessels. So she went out and she filled her house with borrowed jars and pots and buckets and pans and anything that she could get her hands on that would hold that oil. And then she started pouring it out. And as long as there was a vessel to fill, the oil did not stop. She said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said, there is none. And then it said, then the oil stopped flowing. And the thing we take from this story is that the miracle belongs to God. God is going to provide the miracle. God is going to provide his spirit without measure. God is going to have overflowing oil, overflowing of the Holy Spirit. But the capacity, the pots, the pans, the jars, the vessels, that belongs to us. We have to be responsible for the capacity. We have to bring the empty vessels to God. We have to make room in our life for God to grow us. We have to use the gifts that God has given us. We have to increase our capacity through prayer. I want you to understand that nothing will happen without prayer. Prayer is the foundation. And I know the presence of God and the power of God that we see in these services, that is here because we have a prayer meeting and we have a prayer group and they get a hold of God and they're laying that foundation for what God is going to do because God is going to give us what we ask for in prayer. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. He's saying, if you bear that fruit, you ask the Father whatever you want, and he's going to do it for you. But you have to ask. We have to make that foundation in prayer. We have to increase our capacity. And you can stand with me as we close here today. In Ecclesiastes, it says that there is a time for everything, and for everything there is a season for every purpose under heaven. And I believe that we live in a time of heavenly purpose. And I've come to tell you today that we live in a time of God's abundant grace. We live in a season of mercy where he gives us his spirit without limitation. And God is going to send this church a revival. And it would be hard to believe if I told you how I feel that God is going to bless this church. But God is going to open up a season of great growth. But we have to be responsible for that capacity problem. We have to increase our capacity. We have to increase our capacity to serve others. We have to increase our capacity to love one another. We have to be the church of God and bear fruit. We are responsible for gathering the vessels and pouring into them. We have to pour out ourselves for others. Isaiah says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness. When you're satisfying the hungry soul, when you're satisfying the person who's in need, and if the church grows, I want you to understand, if the church grows as a body, that means the members are growing. Parts of the body do not grow in isolation. When you were a child and you grew up and you had a growth spurt, you didn't just get this long arm that hung down, right? It was like the body grew together, you know? All the members of the body. And we are the body of Christ. God wants all the members to grow together. But I want you to know that your breakthrough, right? The thing that you need spiritually, that may be dependent on somebody else in the body of Christ. The breakthrough might be dependent on your growth of a brother or a sister in Christ. You know, and likewise, think about this. Someone is needing you to show them mercy, to show them kindness, to demonstrate self-control, rise above your base instincts, show the love of God in them. Someone here needs to get a hold of an unshakable peace. I want to ask you if you could join me up front and we could pray. We could ask God to impress this upon our hearts. And I want us to pray for one another. I want you to just start thinking about who am I going to go and pray with. But before we pray for one another, I would ask us, let's pray for ourselves and let's just have a little time of introspection and say, God, what is the obstacle to fruitfulness in my life? Or, you know, if you are fruitful, if you have seen God move in your life and go, what is the thing that's going to make me more fruitful? How can I increase my capacity? How can I serve others? Who needs the gift that I have to give you? Will you help me pray just for a moment? Jesus, I thank you so much for your unlimited mercy. God, I pray that you would look upon us, God. Show me the area of my life that I need to change. God, show me the thing, show me the pattern of thought that needs to change. God, I pray in your name, God, that you would move in us and stir us up and help us, God, that we could manifest the Spirit. Help us to set our minds on the things that please the Spirit. God, we need fruitfulness in our life, and the thing that you're looking for today is fruitfulness. God, help us to manifest your power and your presence in our life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we worship you, we worship you. Lord, help us to develop a root in ourselves.